Father God, thank you so much for this gift, Lord. And as he and Shannon minister to us over this next while, I pray, speak deeply into our hearts. And much as what you've put in them, would you now transfer to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. Oh, dear. Hello, guys. How are you all this evening? Okay, whoa. Okay, let's just start right up front. So I'm from Africa. We have the same skin color as most of you. We speak the same language, but we are very different. So I was at a funeral a few weeks ago preaching, and there were about 700 people. And at one point while I was preaching, I had to stop because no one could hear what I was saying, because everyone was hallelujahing and amening and jumping up, and because God's presence was in power. Those of you, I can see a few from Africa, at funerals is a great time for evangelism and the preaching of the gospel, and people got saved, but I literally had to stop preaching because there was too much noise. Could you help me tonight? Because I've noticed it doesn't really have the same effect when you have to say, now's a good time for a hallelujah. It's just kind of not the same thing, and I've heard that a few times. Thank you, Steve. There's a South African in the midst. No, that's great. Guys, it's such a joy for us to be here with Shannon, and you'll have up here quite soon. I'm a bit nervous preaching with Shannon, not because I don't think she's going to do a great job, but because I think she might show me up this evening. So when Steve asked us in February if we would do together, we were initially quite excited. I must admit, I was apprehensive. We're two very different creatures, and we come to things differently, but I'm so excited for this evening, and it's a real honor to be preaching with Shannon. She is an amazing lady, those of you who know her, to put up with what we've been up to the last few years. She is just incredible. What an amazing offering. It's just amazing. Yay! I must say, however, I'm not surprised. I am blown away and I'm blessed, but I'm not surprised. I have heard for years and years of the generosity of the church here in the UK, and I've been on the receiving end of some of that in the last year or so, but I've heard the testimonies and I've heard the stories from Steve, and he's always boasting about you guys and how generous you are, and so I wasn't surprised, but praise God, well done. Well done. This evening, I really just want to come and add some fuel to the fire of what God has already been doing in these last few days and what he's been doing in the last months and years amongst you. We want to talk about faith tonight, which is really something we need going forward. We've heard massive promises in these last days. Massive promises and massive calling on us from Mark the other day, the first evening, speaking about the call on regions beyond, and the part that we have to play in what God's doing around the world today is going to require, folks, massive radical faith. Massive radical faith. But this evening, it really is a joy for me to come and to preach to a church that's on the move. We are on the move. Here in the UK. I've been hearing Trevor as well, always talking about revival in the UK, living for revival in the UK. And when he speaks it, I believe it. And being here in these last days, I've become convinced that God is going to do something amongst you that is going to blow your hair back. Amen? Amen. So, if you got your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. I have my water. Thanks. In my excitement, I left my water. Thanks, Dad. I'm sure you all know this passage. Hebrews 11, such a famous passage of Scripture. But I want to look at just 11 or 12 verses towards the end, from verse 29 to 40 this evening. I love Hebrews 11. I'm sure for the same reason you do, is that these are very ordinary people who really, some of them did some silly things with their lives, and yet are in this book as heroes of faith. Doesn't that encourage you? Imagine we wrote another book about regions beyond in 2018. We could fill it with a lot of you in here, I'm sure. I think I'd be number one. But it does. It gives me such encouragement. It always amazes me what God can do through just very normal people with all sorts of issues and limitations. This guy, Jephthah, I knew, let me just... Let me just admit something up front. I knew very little about Jephthah. I know, Ray, you did. And I know maybe some of you other clever people, but I was like, who was Jephthah? What did he do? So I went and read. Do you know what this guy got up to? Do you know what he came from? It's amazing. He was the son of a prostitute, rejected by his family, by his other half-brothers and half-sisters, because they didn't share the same mother. And he was rejected, he was disinherited, and he was kicked out of the family home. Maybe some of you here this evening have experienced some rejection like that. And it says here, he hooked up with worthless fellows who gathered around him. That sounds like a gang of sorts, worthless fellows who gathered around him. And then later on in life, he was a very powerful man. He was a great leader, it seemed. And later on, his people came to him and said, won't you come back and lead us into battle? And he did. But this is probably what he's most known for. He made a silly error. And he promised to God that the first thing that came through his door, if God gave him victory, he would sacrifice to God. Remember that guy? So that's what happened. God gave him the victory and he got home. And guess who came through the door? His only child, his daughter. And he sacrificed her to God. Now, Ray, help us later with the theology on that. But this guy is right here in the Heroes of Faith. Isn't that amazing? It encouraged me because I've done some silly things in my life. Really silly, but I've never sacrificed my daughter. It gives me hope that I have a role to play in the kingdom of God, no matter how badly I've messed up. Amen? Amen. The other thing which is really interesting, we see here about resurrection, and I'm going to get to it now. But we see how it will say, and woman receive back. They're dead by resurrection. So interesting. Michael Eaton says, in the Bible, most of the time we see resurrections, it's assisting woman. If you just think through the Bible, it's always a woman involved. And so often God saves the greatest miracles for those who are at the weakest. Because women in this culture were so looked down upon, were so treated lowly that God, and so don't ever tell us that Jesus is not for women, but that God would send miracles and resurrections for the weakest people in their community. Who feels weak in their lives? God is there for you. So let's read. Let's read. And I want you to note something just before I do read. In verse 35, halfway through, there's a shift. There's a shift. We're hearing about heroes of faith, and you'll see halfway through the verse a shift, and we'll chat about it just now. So verse 29 says, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. We heard Trevor talk about that earlier. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Okay. Folks, when a few months ago we started praying about our time here with you, I felt God put the scripture on my heart straight away. And I felt God just wanted to bring some attention to these different heroes of faith. How faith in us, how faith can result in very different outcomes in life today. There's so much teaching about faith. I got into Facebook just a few months ago for the first time because I thought, you know, I needed to and get with the program. And I have many friends in Africa and around the world now. I haven't got many friends. I'm not boasting. I don't have many friends. But all the time on Facebook is this faith stuff keeps coming up. And so-called faith teaching, so-called faith. And it's like around, particularly where we come from, I don't know here, there's so much false teaching around faith and what faith is and what faith should get you. But here, I just want to quickly bring you to your attention. Faith has different outcomes in different situations. There is faith that helps us overcome the challenges and the struggles of the world, and there's faith that helps us endure through the same struggles that we all go through. Did you see that shift in verse 35? Just mid-sentence, the writer doesn't even sort of change gear. He just flows seamlessly from one into the other. And God really got my attention with this, because so often we are so concerned with results. Results in our church, results in our personal lives, results of what good is this faith doing for me? What good is following Jesus doing to me? What good is going to church doing for me? Because we are so interested in results. But as I said here, we have three, in fact, different results of faith shown in these few verses. First of all, folks, faith for miracles. And I just want to remind you, I'm preaching onto the back of what everyone else has already said these last 2 days. And I believe I'm preaching to a church that is on the move, that is responding to the call of God to go to this nation, the darkest parts of your nation, but also the nations of the earth. Amen? So we are moving somewhere. We're not static. We are already moving. And I want to just, as I said, give some fuel to this fire that is going to drive you forward. First of all, then, we see faith for miracles. Miracles over nature. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down. There is no logical explanation why that should have happened. Amen. Amen. And listen, folks, if we're going to be planting churches, and we are planting churches, we need faith for miracles like nothing else. Paul says to the Corinthians, and he says here, he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." This is his resume for church planting. "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." If you're a preacher here, I really want you to hear that tonight. If you're a cell group leader or small group leader, and it's your responsibility to teach others in any way, I want you to hear, friends, our power is the power of the gospel only. Not in rules to help people live better lives, not in advice on how people should put their lives together, but it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified is our only message to this dying and desperate world. And for all of you who we're going to pray for later, who are now going into church planting, pioneering situations, I want you to remember that. The power of the gospel is the only power that will ensure your success. And when the gospel is preached, folks, signs and wonders follow. Because Jesus promised it. He promised it. Amen? Amen. Secondly, we see faith for acts of providence. Okay, faith that stopped the mouth of lions, that quenched the fire, that stopped the edge of the sword. Faith in situations that seemed impossible, and yet God came through. Amen? So the first one's miracles that just simply are not logical, that are out of our sphere, that God had to break the laws of nature to make them happen. Secondly, providence. Can I give you a great example of providence? 240,000 pounds is a miracle of providence, of God providing something that seemed, when Steve said it yesterday, I was like, yes, Steve, that's a lot of money. 240,000 pounds. And if I'm honest, I looked at some of your faces and you thought the same thing, didn't you? You did. I was so blessed this morning by Angie and that testimony she brought and that prophetic word. But folks, that is a miracle of providence. When God just comes through where we have no way of moving forward. We are stuck in our lives and God provides for us. We need faith for providence. Amen? And then thirdly, faith for endurance. By faith, mocking. People endured mocking, flogging, torture. They were killed with the sword. And it goes on and on. Through faith, they endured. You see, this is where this whole faith teaching falls flat. That's why it's a load of rubbish. It's a false gospel. False gospel. Through faith, they endured. Through faith, they suffered. Through faith, they were tortured and killed by faith. I just want to say, those of you who are going to new church plants are going to get a small taste of this. Because you live in a nation where it's okay to preach the gospel. Some people might laugh at you or disagree with you on certain points of your theology. But they're not going to kill you for your faith in the UK. And for that, you've got to thank God. You must thank Him. But many of our brothers, Franco and Sweetin here from India, people are killed for their faith. So this, and I don't want in any way lessen the hardships and the persecution that our brothers and sisters around the world go through. But I want you to understand something. If you came up to get an Oyster card last night, you are going to suffer. Okay. All right. So maybe I need to be clearer than that. Trevor, is this a good time to issue a trigger warning? All right. You might end up having the best preacher in the UK preaching to you every Sunday in Daniel McLeod, but you will suffer. And if you're going to Littlehampton, you will suffer. That's a guarantee. Okay? And I know this to be true, not only from Scripture, because it tells us very clearly, not only from 2,000 years of church history, but I know it from our own experience. Shannon and I have experienced just a taste of this. We planted our first church 8 years ago in our hometown, and it just didn't go down well with lots of our friends and our family because we were rocking the boat. There was a nice, they're actually going to listen to this. Hello, Mom and Dad. There's a really nice little church where we grew up going to Sunday school in, but it was all white. Only white people really went there. They say, oh, no, black people can come if they want. You know what I mean? Yeah. But it was racist, it was legalistic, and we had no choice but to plant a church. And we came under some form of persecution, just a tiny bit, where friends turned against us. My mom and dad were my first congregants to join us, which was amazing, and my mom's best friend for 30, 40 years turned her back on my mom just because they came and joined us in our church. Tiny bit of persecution. But folks, I also know what it's like through night after night after night, have to rush through to my kids' room to pray for them because of the demonic attack. Night after night. If any of you have been in pioneering situations, you know what I'm talking about. This is not a game, is it? This is the real stuff. This is a war. It is a war. And it comes. So we must not be surprised when it comes, folks, because it will come. And of course, all throughout the earth today, so many of our brothers and sisters live in daily fear of their lives for one simple reason, is that they live for Jesus Christ. We need faith to endure everything. So faith has different results. Michael Eaton says, sometimes faith works for rescue, sometimes it works for resurrection hope beyond the grave. Faith doesn't concern itself with results, only with pleasing the Father. Amen? Amen? I want to encourage you. Whatever you're facing, do not judge your faith levels by what you can see in front of you. Whatever it is, if it's at work, in your family, if it's in your church, don't judge what kind of Christian you are, because the devil loves that, doesn't it? He loves coming to you and mocking you, saying, oh, if you had more faith, if you were a better Christian, you wouldn't be going through this right now. Isn't that true? He used to do this to me all the time in one era. I used to struggle with depression, mental health issues, until about 3 years ago, God finally, through medicine and the sovereignty of God, set me free. But for years, I lived under this condemnation that I wasn't a good Christian because I didn't have faith. I struggled for things that I couldn't overcome this. I just felt horrible. You know, Shannon, it's horrible. And maybe some of you have struggled with it. And we know what a terrible disease it is. But the devil made me feel so rubbish because he kept saying, if you had faith, you would be healed. If you had faith, you wouldn't be so miserable. You know what he says? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Don't worry. Don't worry about your results. You trust Jesus. You look to Jesus. We have faith to please the Father. Amen. But you know, for me personally, sometimes the hardest time to have faith is when nothing seems to be happening in my life. Not when there's a need for great miracles. Not when I need great provision or divine providence, and not even when I'm suffering. Honestly, the time when I need more faith than ever is just an everyday normal life. We heard so well from Daniel this morning as he preached about his theology of work and about life. When I was preparing this, I felt God say to me, if the devil can't make you suffer, he'll just make you bored. You know, I took that from somewhere. The real issue often is not persecution. It's not the big life hacks that come against us, but it's in the day-to-day. I start to lose faith when that happens. And I look back in times of my life when it's just same old, or it's the grind of whatever it is that you find hard to endure is when my faith fails me. Anyone identify with that? Amen. Brilliant. Because I want to get Shannon to come and talk about that a bit, because I'm married to an incredible woman, and she's amazing. She got us into this stuff. When we met, I was very happy just to be a farmer in Harding and reach a few of my cricket mates and rugby teammates. And Shannon had come from an incredible church in Cape Town called Jubilee Church with the nations burning in her heart. And she got us into this. So Shan, why don't you come up? Let's give her a hand. I'm going to sit.
Evening, dear family. Can you all hear me? What a great privilege to be part of you guys. Such a diverse family and just such a part of God's amazing, redemptive, adoptive story. Isn't it just beautiful? You guys are very different to us, but you are our family, and it's just been such a joy to be amongst you and just see what God is doing, the fresh faith he's given you. Just was a privilege to be in a couple of the churches and just seeing God's heart for you as a nation, and I'm so excited for what he has for you. Amen. Now, I come to you today as someone who's not always conquering kingdoms like the scripture spoke about, or overcoming justice issues, or opening the mouth of lions. But I just come to you, not like these Hebrews 11 heroes who can be quite intimidating, can't they? You read these stories and you think, oh my goodness, Lord, will we ever see you do things like that? But yet, I am still called and you are still called to have a deep faith, an enduring faith. So in this season of my life, I am a homeschooling mom of 5 wonderful children. Very vibrant children, that's a euphemism for very busy. So life at the moment involves changing lots of nappies, making lots of food, packing and repacking and repacking and unpacking and repacking again. Basically dealing with the needs of 6 very busy people. And Paul's often away on the road, and those of you who know when Dad's away, when the cat's away, the mice always play. And in my case, they play very hard. So it can be quite overwhelming, quite intimidating. I follow a very active and pioneering husband, as many of you who know him. But God has called us to serve In a very diverse continent as well. We are privileged to serve among some of the poorest of the poor, but also some of the most affluent in our nation, the farming community, who have very specific needs as well. And I often feel like I'm holding onto the edge of my seat for dear life, just trying to hang on there, hang in there, and believe God for what he's called us to. And I just wanted to thank Daniel. I don't know if he's here. I think he's probably dealing with kids. But he served us so beautifully this morning. And I was like, Lord, that's just it. I don't even need to preach anymore. He just really inspired me personally just to have faith in that day today, that mundaneness, just when you just think, oh, Lord, oh, is this ever going to end? Is this season ever going to end? And I love the words of Elizabeth Elliot because she says, this too will pass. So I know that, and that keeps me sane. All right, so I'm sure many of you in this seemingly normal, unspiritual, unfruitful lives can relate with me. It can be exhausting, it can be suffocating, it can be frustrating. And that is sometimes the call and the cost to following Christ, isn't it? It might not be laying down your life in a hard, persecuted nation, but it can be really difficult. So, if you're like me, I sometimes feel like curling up in a ball and just giving up and just saying, Lord, just move on. But actually, God can give us a great purpose in this place. And I just really feel tonight he wants to impart that enduring faith to us. And I really pray for that daily in my own life, and I'm really praying that God would do that for you tonight. Okay, following Paul's mighty introduction of these great heroes of the faith, who, as I said, really intimidate me. We sometimes need this overcoming faith to really help us overcome and to fight the good fight under tremendous persecution. And many of us are called to both kinds of faith, but I think most of you would agree we need this enduring faith most of the time. What really struck me from this passage is that these heroes had such radical faith, but they hadn't encountered the gospel yet. Jesus hadn't come. The Messiah hadn't come yet. They hadn't received the baptism of the Spirit, that great resurrection power, yet they still had such incredible faith. And how much more are we who are filled with the Spirit, who are called by God, who have access to that incredible resurrective power, called to have great faith and do mighty exploits with him. So, when all you're seeing is dirty nappies or chasing toddlers, which I see a few of you at the back there, or just in that same four-walled office day after day, I just want to encourage you, God has still called you to live radically, to believe him, to trust him. He's called us all to be an apostolic people, not just some superstar spiritual men and women, but all of us. We are all an apostolic people. And he has called us to live lives worthy of the calling, worthy of everything that Jesus laid down for us. So I shared that most of us spend a lot of our time doing this unglamorous stuff. John Piper calls it the sacredness of the mundane in everyday life. I love that. The sacredness of the mundane. It just redeems it, doesn't it? Just how do we find faith and make disciples in the daily plot of life? When even our unseeming, most uninspiring, unproductive, and non-spiritual days are under his sovereignty and can be redeemed for his purpose and aligned with his purpose. His purpose is to sanctify us. We are travelers going not from A to B, but his purpose is to sanctify us and going from A to B, not going from A to B in the quickest possible way. Even the mighty Apostle Paul had to experience this, you know? He was so desperate to get to Spain. He had it in his heart. It was burning within him. And what happened? He got stuck in Rome, in prison. Not what he would have thought would have been a great thing to do, but yet, in that place, he overcame. And many, many, many of us now get to enjoy what he did in Rome. And many, many, many disciples were made in Rome. So not quite what he thought, not quite what he thought was his most productive spiritual day, and his most productive spiritual season, yet God used it so powerfully, so powerfully. He says in Philippians 1 verse 12 that his imprisonment served to advance the gospel. Isn't that just beautiful? So those of you who feel imprisoned sometimes by your daily lives, know that God is using it to advance the gospel. It's not just worldly efficiency and worldly productivity. Don't we measure ourselves up to that so often? I know I do, but God is not interested with that. He's called us to the sacred mundaneness. Even on this trip to the UK, I've been constantly challenged in this. As I said earlier, you might look a bit like me, but you are very different to me. So we've had a real culture shock coming here. We've had to deal with projectile vomiting and overflowing nappies and severe nosebleeds. Some of you whose houses we've stayed in know what I'm talking about. And it can be challenging, can't it? Michael McIntyre, do you all know him? Do you know him? He's from the UK. He's got a lovely show, a parenting show called When You Just Can't Leave the House. Well, I look at it and I think, he doesn't know what he's talking about. His life is tame compared to some of the things we see, and especially on this trip. But, you know, in that time, we can just, give up, kind of roll in a ball, or we can really persevere. I can have a mask on and just pretend it's all okay, or I can be real. And, daily ask God for the grace to be real in what we're going through. And yet, we're not just called to endure the sacred mundaneness. It can become a real great joy to us as we see and experience God's presence and his sovereignty in our lives. In Hebrews, we see that this was the kind of faith that God commended. He loves this kind of faith. We read that the fact that they didn't conquer and overthrow kingdoms wasn't because of their lack of faith. God hadn't called those certain people to it. Isn't that amazing? But yet, they followed him so obediently in their call. And in order to really understand what this faith is, we need to look a little bit earlier in that chapter. So Hebrews 11, verse 1, probably one of my most favorite passages of Scripture, but I've never had to delve into it so deeply as I have this time, which has been a real blessing. It says this. It says, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Isn't that beautiful? It's quite a mouthful to unpack, though, isn't it? And Trevor set the bar very high on Saturday night when he delved into the Greek, so I thought I'd do the same. No, I'm just kidding. I actually had done it before. But I just love what it stands for. So the Greek word for substance is called hypostasis. Okay, stasis means to stand, and hypo means under. So to stand under, or the firm foundation, a firm assurance and confidence in what we hope for. Isn't that beautiful? So it is a firm foundation and guarantee of what we hope for. It gives us a confident assurance of the promises of God and that our salvation is forever secure. We hope because we believe. Faith provides a guarantee that our hope is not flimsy and tossed about by the waves, but it is a firm foundation to which we may hold fast, like I'm holding on here. It also gives us hope for the future, and gives us courage to move forward, launching out into the unknown. I don't know about you, I don't like the unknown so much, but faith really gives us courage. So those of you going to London, it's a great unknown for you, and faith really does give you courage to launch out. Faith brings the future promises of God into the present focus, trusting for what is not yet. Wow, now that's quite a long theological definition. And one of my other heroes, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I thought he would give us a very thorough explanation. And actually, he doesn't give us a very eloquent explanation. He just says it's simply this, believing God. Isn't that amazing? Believing God. R.T. Kendall was going to preach a series on Hebrews 11. He asked Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he said, please tell me, what is faith? I need to know. And he thought for a while, and he phoned him back the next morning, and that's what he said. I've got it. It's that simple. Believe in God. Beautiful, isn't it? So, these early believers, these heroes of our faith, believing God is what saved them. Believing God is also what led them to do what they did. They each came into their own inheritance, turning their worlds upside down, as we are called to as well. Faith enables us to trust and believe God when we are overcoming and doing mighty exploits or when we are enduring great trials. Brothers and sisters, there's so much cynicism and unbelief in the church these days, isn't there? It's really robbed us and robbed us as churches. We need a fresh revelation of faith. We really need God to impart his faith to us. So for me, what fuels our faith? And I've just loved this time together because it's just really rallied around the cross again and just Jesus and who he is. And I want to read us a beautiful scripture from 1 Peter 1 verse 8. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Doesn't that sound familiar? Though you have not seen him, you love him. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Isn't that beautiful? So coming face to face with a living Christ, he imparts that inexpressible, indescribable joy. Oh, just amazing. When I was just reading that again, I was just like, Lord, I just want to bask in that place. Can we just bask in that place a bit? Can we just bask in that place where we just are lost in the wonder of who you are? That indescribable joy, inexpressible joy. Secondly, I believe it's knowing what you hope for and being sure of what you do not see. That's what it tells us in Hebrews 11 verse 1. So for me to endure the seeming mundaneness of my everyday living, I often ask Jesus for a glorious vision of what is not yet, what is yet to come. And I want to ask you this evening, what is that for you? What burns in your heart? What vision has God given you? For me, it is to see God pour out his revival power once more. I long to see that. And so excited to hear some of the words and just the encouragement from Mark about a fresh Pentecost that God wants to pour out upon us. That we'd see a generation of Christ followers who would live to glorify God, who would love Jesus, no one else, who would so pursue Christ that they would throw off comfort, sin, and their worldly passions, a people who would be willing to send and be sent until all nations encounter that glorious love of God and every dark place has revealed the light of Jesus. A people who are so in love with Jesus, they would be willing to follow him wherever he sends them. And I just want to thank Steve and Heather at this point because they have really championed this for us as a movement, as a family, for us personally. They really have. And when you have a vision of God's end time revival, of what he is doing in the earth today, those times when it's tough, those times when you just can't see past those four walls, it just inspires you for what God is up to. And you can trudge through another seemingly dreary day. So what kingdom desires has God put in each one of you? What do you have faith for? And I want to encourage you to believe him for outrageous things. C.S. Lewis in his stirring book, The Weight of Glory, says this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And my plea with you tonight is don't be so easily pleased. Trust Jesus for a glorious vision of what he is doing in the earth today and what your role in that is. We've been reading a beautiful series of books called Heroes of the Faith as a family, and it's mind-blowing to just read about the men and women who had such diverse calls, yet pursued Christ, no matter what the cost was, wholeheartedly. Many of them were from the UK. In fact, most of them were from the UK. I think of John Bunyan, C.S. Lewis, C.T. Studd, William and Catherine Booth, David Livingston, Amy Carmichael, I hope you've heard of all these guys because they're amazing, George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, the Wesley brothers, Evan Roberts, Charles Spurgeon, Emily Hobhouse, Gladys Allward, Jackie Pullinger, the list goes on and on and on. And when we were in the church in Hull last week, I was privileged to visit the house of probably my favorite hero of the faith, William Wilberforce. What a joy. This man who just fought so valiantly against the unjust systems of his day, against slavery, and actually never got to see the fruit of his labor. Just before he died, they passed that law that made it illegal, but it wasn't for many years until after that that slaves were finally free. And yet, he persevered under great trial. Amazing. You have such an inheritance and legacy in the UK. Many who had faith to overcome and many who endured. Now it's your turn, so don't get too comfortable. Don't hold back. Don't waste your life. We need bold preachers to arise. We need bold men and women in their workplaces. When we were praying for Fusion, I had a picture of a blazing bright Olympic torch just burning so brightly over the UK and into Europe. And when I Googled what this Olympic torch symbolizes, it said it symbolizes spirit, knowledge, and life. Now, I'm sure they don't think it's the Holy Spirit and knowledge and life, but I really believe God wants to redeem that. I firmly believe that God is going to once again pour out his revival power on you as a nation. And prepare for the suddenly. It's going to be a suddenly. It's not going to come slowly. It's going to be a suddenly. Prepare yourselves. And I felt his promise for you as a people from Isaiah 62, that verse 1-4, that the nations would see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and that you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. The great high God has magnificent promises for you as a nation. Imagine there were no spectators in your churches, no pew warmers, no one holding back. Every believer catching this Olympic flame and going forth into their workplaces, into their schools, into their neighborhoods, into their families. Imagine what Jesus will do. When the church believes that the Great Commission is not just for a few, but for everybody. Watch out, world. You will become a royal diadem in the hands of our God. Amen.
Lucas, hold on. See, I told you. That's great. Well done, Shane. Folks, I believe all of that. Do you believe that? Really do. You know, I find as Christians, we often don't believe what we prophesy. And we often don't believe what we preach. But I honestly believe that for you here in the UK, there's a mighty move of God coming. Really believing and being amongst you has really lit that flame in us. And we can really see what God is going to do here. But I want to issue just two more trigger warnings. I felt really strongly to bring these two things, that in this move of God, in what God wants to do, there are two things that are going to come against you, that are coming against you as the church of God in this land. And I want to speak to you as a family of churches today. And these two things are not inherently bad on their own, but I believe they pose a massive threat to radical faith in our churches here in the UK. I think I got your attention. The first thing is rules. So just to say, I am so impressed with your drivers here in the UK. You are the most polite nation of drivers that I've ever been in. The way you did that offering this morning as well, Trevor, was a sight to behold. This group come up, you go through, and everyone listened. Everyone followed. I watched you. You all came to the right place. You went, and you went down the right aisle back into your chair. Well done. All right. So what I want to say is not inherently bad, but I do believe there's a danger for you in the church in the UK. There are so many rules in your nation. I was expecting to see that health and safety video just one more time before we left. I've heard about all the charity board issues that you have and how difficult it is for you here. This DBS clearance certificates. My good friend Steve Whittington got into a lot of trouble through not anything he had done, but just situations of it. And hearing his story was unbelievable. All the paperwork you've got to go through. The political correctness that you have. The stuff around sexuality and transgender and all the stuff that is in the culture all around you. And I want to speak about that and the effect it has on the church. I do understand there are laws in your land that you need to adhere to. I'm not talking about breaking these laws yet. But I do want to say to you, and I want you to hear, because cracking jokes helps, because then you're laughing and you don't realize what's coming. But I want to say to you, and I really want you to hear this tonight, is that do not let these laws and all these rules define who you are as the church of God. Amen? Do not do that. We are not here to accommodate the world, but to confront the world with Jesus Christ and the offense of the gospel. Jesus was and is the rock of offense. And more, you will need to offend this nation in which you live, folks. More and more, not less and less. I worry about all the churches that are so trying so hard to be so relevant, because when are you going to start to just accept you don't fit in this world? Amen? You don't fit in this world. Now, we must do everything we can to reach unbelievers. But folks, we serve the one who is the rock of offense. And if we are not offending our communities, we are not following Jesus, and we are not giving a good representation of the gospel of Jesus. Amen? And I want to just brighten you up by saying, I believe prophetically there are a lot more rules coming. I honestly believe that. Your nation is on a trajectory that is anti-Christian, that is, you know this. And with that, more and more rules and more limitations and statutes are coming that are going to box you in as the church. And folks, persecution is coming with it. I believe persecution is coming to the church in the UK. And you should thank God for that. You really should. You really should. When I arrived 2 weeks ago, when we arrived, I met Gareth at the airport. He said, brilliant, here's a sat nav, I'll take Shannon home, go to the next terminal at Gatwick and I'll see you at home. I'm like, I haven't been to London in 14 years, I've never driven. I was like, I've got this. So Gareth took half my family off and we went off to the next terminal and we got our hire car, put on the sat nav, put on the address, and she just spoke beautiful words to me the whole way to Biggin Hill, and I never got lost. I mean, I love your guys' I'm impressed with your driving. About 400 or 500 yards before every turn, she'll say to you, get into the left-hand lane, and off. Everyone gets into the left-hand lane and sits there quietly. All those other 3-4 lanes are just wide open. I mean, in South Africa, we'd just be going past. Franco's just thinking, in India, there are no lanes anyway, so, you know. So, you see, anyway, she got me home to Biggin Hill, and she's got me around your beautiful little country without getting lost, even on these little country lanes around Norfolk. But I did feel God speak to me through this, and I felt like he wants to say to his church, get into the right lane now. Yet now, there is no persecution yet. There's some discomfort. People are arguing with you. And I know there's lots of stuff in the press and all different times. But there's no persecution yet. God would say, get in the right lane. Set your course. Put on your sat nav and listen to the Holy Spirit and allow him to lead you. Because before you know it, you're in the wrong lane. And then there's no turning back. You've missed your off-ramp. You've shot past, and you don't want to get lost somewhere else. And I believe churches are going to get lost at this time. That's the Spirit is saying, get into the right lane. Be clear what you believe. Yes, work hard to be able to communicate the gospel in this age, in this culture. But get into your lane and stay in your lane. Those of you who are planting new churches, be clear with your teams. What is our lane? What is the Spirit calling to us to? Where do we stand on these issues that are so hot in your nation today? And stay there in that lane, listening to the Spirit. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Render to Caesar the things that are his, but to God the things that are His, folks. Hold on to and hold out the gospel of Jesus. He is the glory within us, and He is a ring of fire, a wall of fire around us. Folks, Jesus defines us. The gospel defines us, not all the rules you're being forced to do. So do them. Fill out all your forms. Do all you need to. But don't be led by those things. Allow your faith, allow your belief in Jesus Christ to define you and set your course, not what's easy or is expected by the world around you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The second thing I think you guys are going to need to grapple with and deal with, the second danger I see for you as a family of churches here, is comfort. Comfort. Again, I thank Angie for that prophetic word she brought earlier. Set me up here. Things work here. I know, the cliche is the Brits like to complain about everything. I wouldn't take that on if I were you, but things work here. I just watch buses constantly coming past the same route. You just sit long enough, the bus will pick you up and off you'll go. I come from a continent where that's a foreign concept, okay? I see buses, big ones, go past with like 1-2 people in because the bus left on time. In South Africa, the bus only leaves when it's full of people. It does. Not the legal limits of 16 passengers, but you know, as many you can squeeze in on top of the luggage, all right? Things work here. Your trains, they work here. We've went around London. Those things work. You jump in, you go underground, you pop up, boom, there you are. Okay? Cheap flights, we hate you. You just pop over to the continent for like, oh, this is just £100 or this is just £30. We're like, yeah, we can't fly around our own country for that much money. You are blessed in this nation. Cheap food. Listen, we've been astounded. We were trying to save our pennies for this trip. We walk into your supermarkets, you pay less for bread and milk than we do. And yet most of our country are living on the poverty line. You're blessed in this place. All the benefits that you have. Social security, I think you call them benefits here. You even have farming subsidies here. Everything. There are so many safety nets in your culture. Now, inherently, those are not bad. Those are not bad. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying you need to suffer just to be more holy. But I just want to point out to you that most of the world doesn't live like this. All right? You're living in the top 1% of wealth. You are the wealthiest Christians the world has ever seen. Do you know that? Do you know? No, seriously. In no other time in history, in no other nation, as in the Western nations now, a handful of Western nations, these are the wealthiest Christians that the world has ever seen. Ever. And you're privileged to be there. God has called you to be born here. He decided where you'd be born. He put you in the family He put you in. He's put you in this place for a reason. But you are the wealthiest Christians the world has ever seen. You should thank God for that. You really should. But folks, with that comes a real danger. And I want to warn you this evening to beware the life and the love of comfort. I said it earlier. 2,000 years of church history tells us that the gospel spreads because of suffering. Not just in spite of suffering, but through suffering, the kingdom of God advances. If you want to see the gospel spread to the darkest places in this nation, it's not going to be easy, folks. You must be prepared to sacrifice your lives if you're going to get excited about all these promises and these prophetic words we've heard. And I just want to say something about sacrifice. You know, I think today that word has lost so much of its meaning. I think when you talk about, I'm going to sacrifice those few pounds and put them in the offering, or I'm going to sacrifice my afternoon off just so that I can do a good deed for someone. You know, in Scripture, sacrifice always meant, pardon? It always meant death, didn't it? Sacrifice meant the shedding of blood. It meant death. You go start in the beginning of the Bible, read the whole way through. That's what sacrifice was. Folks, when we are called to sacrifice to Jesus, it's not just a little bit of discomfort. It's not tossing a few pennies into the offering and thinking my job is done. No, seriously, if you want to sacrifice for Jesus, it will cost you your whole life. Everything you have is His. Every cent you have, every bit of status you have, every friendship you have, anything you have in this world is His and is because of Him. We sing these beautiful songs about my breath or whatever it was, every breath I have is yours, but it's true. And sacrifice means we're willing to die, folks, die. And you know that in this nation, and we could get Ray going for days on the history of the church in the UK. I mean, seeing all these churches over 1,000 years old. Catholics came over from Ireland and the Normans, and these guys came and built these amazing churches. They sacrificed. They first brought the gospel, and they were killed for it. And then through the centuries, different people here, your people, have sacrificed and have suffered for the gospel, have got uncomfortable for the gospel. But isn't it a tragedy that it's Christians normally doing it to Christians? But they suffered. Steve mentioned this yesterday. Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. Folks, we've all been called. We heard so eloquently from Daniel. We have all been called. And when He called you, when He saved you, He said, come and die. Not come and get a bit uncomfortable or come and get a better life, but come and die. I want to go through a few statistics. And I know this is dangerous because then people sort of fall asleep and that, but so stay with me. I want to just quickly talk about where the gospel is growing around the world. Where the things we're getting excited about, of church planting and gospel, where it's really happening at a rate that the world's never seen before. In China, in Nepal, where the gospel, the Christianity is growing at more than 10% per annum or something crazy. Cambodia, Bhutan, Benin, Burkina Faso, Mali, South Sudan, all growing at almost 5% a year, Christianity. Are you, any of you going on holiday to any of those places? No, not as nice as Portugal. All of those nations I read out, they're some of the fastest growing nations that have seen Christianity spread. All of those nations, except for China, is on a list called the UN List of Least Developed Nations. Basically, it's not where you want to live. It's the poorest and most vulnerable nations on earth. And that is where Christianity is growing faster than anywhere else. You know what? Do you want to know where you stand on that list, Trev? And why it is so important we are gathering here for these days, and why it's so important we're taking up this offering for London, and why we're getting behind all these church plants. Your nation, with this incredible legacy and history of the gospel, sits at 186 out of 195 for growth of the gospel in the world today. So you're at the other end. So you are the 186th worst Christian nation on earth. Gospel here, Christianity here is not growing at all. You probably know that anecdotally, but the reality is it's not growing. And I'm told often where it is growing is Africans coming and the Polish coming and different people coming with their faith, and churches are growing. And that is why the call of God on our lives is so important at this time, folks. That is why there is so much work to be done. That is why we lay our lives down and sacrifice and die for Jesus. Europe is the only region in the world, over the next 30 years, Europe is the only region in the world where the number of Christians is getting less and less and less. So there are apparently about 450 million Christians in Europe today. In 30 years, they say there'll be 450. You would have lost 100 million Christians. You see why planting into London and from London onto the continent is so important? All these lists. You know all these lists? And I could rap. You know, we all know these lists of how to define poverty and struggle. You know those lists? Let me just tell you about some of them. So basically this. The lower your life expectancy, the lower the GDP of your nation, the lower your HDR, Human Development Index, the higher the infant mortality rate in the country in which you live, the higher the death from preventable diseases, and the higher the World Danger Index is, the more chance you have of seeing a New Testament type church spreading the gospel in your land. That's just a reality. Basically, the more comfort you live in, the less chance you have of living a radical, world-changing, Christ-glorifying life. That's what the stats tell us. That's what history has told us. And these two things, folks, there are all these rules and officiousness and this thing of comfort wants to rob from you what God has given you. It is tough to be a radical Christian here. I can see that. But how do we show a suffering Savior to the world if everything always goes well for us, folks? Because that's what Jesus was, wasn't he? The suffering Savior. How do we show that to the world if we live perfect lives? Suffering by faith testifies to the world that Jesus is real. And we need to embrace that, folks. We need to embrace that fact. And I want you to hear my heart tonight. We have been so blessed being amongst you. So blessed for so long, in fact, years and years of hearing the stories and the testimonies and relationships out of your great nation. But folks, God has called you to be counter-cultural. God has called you to die to yourself and buck the trend that is happening in this nation and in the nations of Europe. And it's up to you. His call is upon you. And I believe that King Jesus was to pour out his spirit in such a mighty way upon you and raise you above this culture to usher in revival. But you have to get above this culture, folks. You have to. You have to. Do not underestimate, however, what God will do with the people who are willing to sacrifice for him. Do not underestimate. History tells us that. People often ask us, because we in Southern Africa, we've seen God do some amazing things and so much growth and salvations and church planting. People sometimes say, how did that go? And how's that happening? And honestly, it's just a sovereign move of God. It's a sovereign move of God. But also, we, some of your brothers and sisters, your regions beyond churches in Southern Africa, have got this one thing. They are willing to suffer for Jesus and willing to sacrifice for Jesus. I could tell you 1,000 stories. Can I tell you one or two? It looks like we're running out of time. There's a man who I'd love for you all to meet one day. His name is Zakile Somsocha. He leads a church in a place called King Williamstown. He's just an amazing man. I was there a few weeks ago. But through faith in the midst of real hardship and poverty and a community turning on him and betrayal, and in the last 4 years, two major car accidents, this church, this man and his wife have planted a church that has now planted 10 churches in the last 18 months. 10 churches. I was there a few weeks ago preaching in one of them for the first time. It was such a joy. Believers who have just got saved. So the one church they planted last year, Easter, and it was through a funeral. There was a funeral, and someone preached the gospel. Somebody got saved and said, I need this Jesus, and said, won't you come back to my village? Because there's no gospel. So they went back to their village, a couple of hours away, preached the gospel, and 30 people got saved. They've just planted out their first church. So those 30 who got saved a year ago planted out about a month ago now, because the same thing happened. Someone came, heard the gospel, got saved, and said, in my village, there's no gospel. Won't you come? And so folk are going. No money, no help from the outside, in poverty, hitchhiking because the buses don't come on time. Could you go hours to get there to preach, folks? God has raised this man and his wife up in his community so beautifully. I was there at this funeral a few weeks ago preaching. 700 people, just the impact they're having on the unsaved people in that community. Remarkable through faith. that there's so many other stories. The one I really want to share with you is a real friend, a real good friend of mine. His name is Fana. He's an elder in my church. He works so hard. He manages a massive farming operation. He starts work at 5, so he gets up at 4 to pray. Starts work at 5. He normally finishes at 5 in the afternoon. And he's a faithful worker. He works really hard, normally 6 days a week. But he's an elder in the church. He has never been on a mission trip ever since we planted the church. Never once, not even 3 hours down the road. He's got 4 kids, 4 little kids. He's doing everything he can to keep his family going, to keep the business that he runs going. He employs about 100 people, but he's an elder in the church. He doesn't miss a prayer meeting. He doesn't miss a prayer meeting. He doesn't miss an elders meeting. He serves and he sends. I got a message from him today saying, "We're praying for you tonight." Folks, heroes of faith. I could tell you of so many other people. Can I tell you one more? There's an old guy. His name is Mandla Bunge. He worked as a clerk in the court his whole life, earned a small salary. His whole life, never learned to drive. He had polio as a child, and so he was walked with a cane, struggled to get around. At the age of 65, he took his retirement. He cashed in his whole retirement and bought himself a double cab. So what do you call those now? A bucky, a pickup truck. All right? He didn't know how to drive, but he bought it, and he built a church building. He said, "God's called me to plant a church." And he planted a church at the age of 65 with his entire life savings. And you go there today, there's 80 people or so worshiping in his church. Amazing. People like you. People like you and I. You've understood that we are an apostolic people group. That everyone has a role to play. Not just one or two. We heard this. And I was saying to Mark, he spoke about the Battle of Dunkirk on Saturday. Do you know that Saturday was the anniversary of Dunkirk? 78 years ago, the 26th of May was the start of the Battle of Dunkirk, or the rescue of Dunkirk. How prophetic was that? But we heard that story about how people in their speedboats and fishing boats and all sorts went in with the army, with the navy, and rescued those 338,000 men. Folks, this is a collective effort God's called us to. A collective effort. Every one of us has a role to play. One of my heroes is William Carey. And just before he went off to India, he said to his friends, "I'll go down if you will hold the rope. I'll go down into India. I'll go down into mission. I'll go down into the pit if you will hold the rope for me," to his friends staying back here in the UK. Friends, soon we've got friends going down to Littlehampton. Thank you. We've got friends going down to big London. We've got friends who are planting churches across this nation. Folks, who's holding the rope for them? Are you holding the rope? Clearly you are, after what that offering looked like. But if you're not going, hold the rope. This is a task and a privilege for every single one of us. But folks, listen up. Either way, we all should have scars on our hands. Either going down, as Papa says, going down into the well, or holding the rope for others to go. We should have scars. The gospel, the kingdom, costs us all. Folks, do not let comfort rob you. Do not let the love of comfort, do not let all the good things God has blessed you with in this nation rob you of your cutting edge, of your gospel edge into this nation and the nations. So let me end. Let me end. I want to encourage you to leverage everything you have. Leverage your history, this great legacy you have in this nation of the gospel, of great revivals. Many of us come from a New Frontiers history. Leverage that, folks. Everything you have, all the knowledge you have, the money you have, the time, the influence you have, leverage it all for the glory of God and for the gospel. Can you do that? Do not let this culture, and I'm ending, do not let this culture tame you or domesticate you. Do not let it rob you. This nation needs a faith-filled, undomesticated, adventurous, courageous, dangerous church, desperate for His power and His presence. And I believe with all the challenges that you face here, the real church is going to see a revival in this nation, because there is no other way of getting it done, folks. No other way. And we've heard these last days how Jesus is inviting all of us into that, folks. Every one of us. Now, I want to say that again. Every one of us. Not just your church leader. Not just the elders or some. Every one of us has a role to play in what God is doing amongst us. And he's inviting us in. Let's believe, folks. As Shannon said, having faith in God is just believing God. That's all. Just believe God. And all his promises over you as a nation and as a group of churches, you will see great things in this nation. And I believe once again, God will make this nation great to be a blessing to the whole earth. Amen.